Our scripture reading for today comes from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and we'll be looking at just two verses, at verses 12 and 13. As many of you know, Philippians comes from the pen of St. Paul as he writes this letter from a prison cell where he's in jail for spreading Christianity. In our scripture reading for today, he writes this: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in poverty, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you might use these words from your servant Paul to speak to us today. Challenge our thinking, expand our hearts, and speak to us, we pray, through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Being content. That's really the bottom line of what it's all about, isn't it? I mean, if you were to come up with one word that is a goal for most people, this word kind of captures it. Being content. Webster defines it as a state of peaceful happiness, satisfied with a certain level of achievement, good fortune, and not wishing for more. But how many people really achieve that state? How many people really feel content at exactly where they're at? And is it such a bad thing to want for more, to reach for higher goals, to not be happy with the status quo, to strive for growth and improvement? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, writes to the people of this congregation, be content no matter your lot, being plenty or poverty. And remember, he's writing this letter from inside of a prison cell, so it's not like he's on Happy Street. Now, before we go any further, I want to point out to you that this is the very same letter that Paul writes that we are to run the race of life in a way in which we can win the prize, to run flat out towards the goal that God has set before us, to never settle, to press on, to push the pedal to the metal, so to speak. So I have this question rattling around in my mind. How are we to follow these two different sets of instructions? They seem to kind of be at odds with each other. On one hand, Paul tells the people at Philippi and us to press on, to go for it, to pursue the prize with every fiber in our being. And on the other hand, he writes, be content in any and every situation. Being kind of a goal-oriented person myself, I kind of prefer the press-on message. I prefer the go for the gold kind of thinking. That verse has always kind of revved me up, motivating me to go out there and run the race that God has put before me with every ounce of energy that I have. But today, the advice that St. Paul gives us says, be content with whatever you have, whether it's a little or a lot. Be content with wherever you are. Now, when we put these two pieces of advice next to each other, I have to ask the question, okay, Paul, which is it? Go for it or be content with the way things are? You see, in my mind, part of being goal-oriented has to do with refusing to be satisfied with the present. I want to always press towards the goal that's been set before me and not rest until I get there. I want to be a more devoted follower of Christ, and while I can look back over the past several years and think I've kind of moved forward in that direction, I still feel that I have a long way to go, that now is not the time to kind of kick back and take it easy and get all happy with myself. I need to keep pressing on. So should I just be content and stop pressing forward? If I'm content, doesn't that give me the excuse to kind of prop up my feet, kick back, and just be lazy? How can I be content? Because I'm not there yet. Well, I want to introduce you to a term that I find myself using quite often. And The term is, it's both. It's both and, not either or. Both and, not either or, is a combination of both words, both and. And the idea behind this little expression is that you can look at two different competing ideas that at first seem to be contrary with each other and bring them together in a way that complement each other. Let me give you this example. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that we are to be as cunning as serpents and as gentle as doves. Being as cunning as a serpent, while at the same time you're being gentle as a dove. It's not either or. It's not that we are either peaceful like doves or cunning like serpents. It's that we are both, that we need to use both traits together. Now, some people have this idea that Jesus taught that Christianity is about being always nice and kind and gentle and loving, and all those are really good things, which I think Jesus wants us to be. But at the same time, Jesus taught that we're in a world where there is evil, and evil people do evil things, and Jesus is saying, yes, be gentle, yes, be loving, yes, be kind, but don't be stupid. Use your brain. Jesus also said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Be discerning. Be loving, but use your brain at the same time. This is one of those both and kind of situations. So this go for the goal idea and this be content idea do not fall into a mutually exclusive category. They fall into a both and category. Move towards the goal that God has given you. But find God's contentment in your heart with wherever you are right now, even as you run that race towards the goals God has given you. Now I have to confess to you that I find this to be a challenging balance. I was brought up with the idea that you don't rest until you're finished. You don't back off one inch until you've achieved your goal. You keep your nose to the grindstone until the job is done. And when it's done, you take a few minutes, celebrate, and then you move on to the next goal. And I know a number of you were brought up with the same kind of thinking pattern. It's almost like you refuse to be content until you reach the goal, and you use that discontentment as fuel that keeps you going. And I've got to confess to you, that's just not a good way to live. As long as you're alive and breathing, God wants you to move towards that goal that He's given you. But, and this is a big but at the same time, God wants you to be content in the present along every mile of the journey. God wants you to be content in every leg of the race and not just when you reach the finish line. It's both and kind of thing. Keep moving towards the goal and being content at the same time. You know, throughout Scripture, you'll find this contrarian way of thinking. And some people will tend to focus on one angle. Other folks will focus on another angle. And it's not that they are two competing ideas, but the truth lies in the balance. Throughout seminary, it was drummed into our heads to look at the whole of Scripture. Not just to zero in on one particular text or one particular viewpoint. We were taught that Scripture should be interpreted as a whole, that Scripture helps us to interpret Scripture, and that understanding the content and language is key to understanding the true message. Now, when you read the text for today from Philippians 4, 12, and 13, you'll see that Paul approached this topic of contentment from a material point of view. He says, I've learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have more than enough. I'm content, whether I'm full or hungry, whether I have a little or a lot. You know, it seems that many people equate contentment with material well-being, that contentment comes from something that we can write a check for. In today's consumer-oriented society, like ours, we get the message over and over again that contentment comes from owning the right kind of car, wearing the right kind of clothes, or even hanging out with the right kinds of people. That contentment and status are somehow linked. But the message gets planted in our heads that contentment is this kind of acquired thing. And Paul's advice tells us to see that that kind of thinking is just plain distorted. The truth is, there is nothing out there that you can put on your American Express card that will bring you true commitment, true contentment. Paul is saying that contentment is not out there somewhere. The true contentment is in here, that it's a spiritual thing. The other day I was listening to a sermon that a friend of mine was giving at his church. And in this message, he told his congregation about a book that he was reading called The New Thing. And in this book, the author writes about this guy by the name of Jim Clark. Jim had built and then sold $3 billion businesses. Of course, that left this guy very wealthy, yet he wasn't a very contented man. The author of this book, Michael Lewis, questions Jim Clark and says, "I remember the day, Jim, when you said if you ever had $10 million, you'd be happy. And then you got 10. I remember the day when you said if you ever hit $100 million, you'd be happy. Then you got $100 million. Then I remember the day when you said if I ever became an after-tax billionaire, it would be enough, that would make you happy." Michael Lewis says, he's got it. Jim has more than $1 billion after tax, but he's still not happy. In fact, here's how the author describes Jim Clark at the end of the book. "No matter how well Jim Clark does for himself, it's always 2 a.m. in the morning, and his heart is pounding, and he's laying awake worrying, because it's never enough, and it never will be enough." That's a poignant description of discontentment. $1 billion in the bank, and he can't sleep at night. $1 billion in the bank, it's not enough. That's what discontentment can do to you. Now, you may think that only the super rich are afflicted by this stuff. But start reading some of the statistics of people who spend big chunks of money buying lottery tickets, or who are all up at night gambling in the casinos, or the people who max out half a dozen credit cards. It's not just the super rich who chase after contentment, throwing money at it. Lower income and middle income people catch the disease of discontentment, thinking that material wealth will bail them out. But you know what? It doesn't. Discontentment is a deadly disease. And when this disease strikes, a fine-running three-year-old car becomes an embarrassment that must be replaced by something newer with more horsepower. When this disease strikes, we utter words like, "I have absolutely nothing to wear," even though your closet is stuffed full of clothing. Every day, we have to do battle with the monster of more, that insatiable appetite for one more acquisition, for one more purchase, for one more upgrade, for one more decimal point. And one of the lessons that I think many people are learning during this pandemic is really just how vulnerable we are, no matter how much stuff we have. I think of the story of the rich farmer that Jesus told about the guy who had to build bigger and bigger barns because he had all this stuff. And Jesus said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be required from you. And then who's going to get all this stuff that you've stored up for yourself? Better to be rich in the things of heaven than to store up your riches here on earth, where moth and rust can destroy." But Paul says, feast or famine, it doesn't really matter. Because contentment has to do with what's in here, what's God-given, not what's out there. And Paul says that with Christ in my heart, I'm content. I'm content when I only have a little. I'm content when I have a lot. I'm content anywhere, any circumstance, any situation, because it's Christ that fills my heart. And again, Paul is not writing this letter from a yacht out in the Mediterranean. He's in a prison cell, under arrest for teaching people about Jesus, possibly facing torture and death. But he's saying, I'm okay with it, because my contentment is not related to my circumstance. It's a powerful secret. Your contentment is not conditional on getting that promotion. It's not conditional on the Dow Jones Industrial Average. It's not really conditional on anything you can achieve or obtain. Contentment comes from being satisfied with what you have and who you are now, even with the circumstances you have right now. Our closing hymn is an amazing case in point. I want to give you a little background on this hymn before we close our service by singing that. In 1871, tragedy struck Chicago as fire ravaged the city. When it was all over, 300 people were dead and 100,000 people were homeless. Horatio Gates Spafford was one of those who tried to help the people of the city get back on their feet. He was a lawyer who had invested much of his money into the downtown Chicago real estate, where he'd lost a great deal to the fire. And his one son, he had four daughters, had died about the same time. Still, for 2 years, Spafford, who was a friend of the evangelist Dwight Moody, assisted the homeless, impoverished and grief-stricken, ruined by the fire. After about 2 years of work, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation. They were going to go to England to join Moody in one of his crusades, then travel in Europe. Horatio Spafford was delayed by some business, but sent his family on ahead. He would catch up to them later on the other side of the Atlantic. Their ship never made it. Off the coast of Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship, and it sunk within 20 minutes. Though Horatio's wife, Anna, was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage, she was one of only 47 survivors among hundreds. Their four daughters were all killed. Horatio received a horrible telegram from his wife with only two words, "Saved alone." Spafford boarded a boat the next day to go to be with his grief-stricken wife. And the two finally met up with Dwight Moody. "It is well," Stafford told him quietly. "It is well with my soul." Though reports vary to when he did so, Spafford was led during those days of overwhelming grief to pen the words of this amazing hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I encourage you to listen very carefully to the words as Nick and Abby sing it.
When the
Pray together. Lord God, we're so thankful for our faith that provides a solid foundation no matter what we face. Lord, continue to direct us and guide us to the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us that peace that passes all human understanding. Guard our hearts and our minds, we pray. Amen.